weekend, I was talking with, amazingly, I was talking with someone about the weather. About last Saturday, I don't know whether you recall it. It feels like the days just swoosh by and you forget those glorious moments. But last Saturday was actually a cracker of a day when it comes to sunlight. And sometimes when I'm inside and I'm working and, you know, I manage to get my head outside from the fluoros, and then I start thinking, you know, it'd be great to be able to be outside a little bit more. And then, of course, the phone rings and away you go and your daily pressures get away. But this person described this weather to me as being, it's one out of the box. Like, it's just a magnificent day. It's one out of the box. And I thought, that's true. It's a bit cloudy today, so we might not be able to claim it as, you know, one out of the box, but it's definitely a Lord's Day. That's one out of the box. You know, we're together every Sunday, and we have that privilege of doing so. And, you know, this morning I'm going through the normal combination of nervousness and excitement. So it's nervousness and excitement. And I'm excited about what we can have a look at this morning. Not that I haven't been in the past, but nevertheless, we get back on the trail this morning of our a long series out of 2 Kings. So let's just open in a word of prayer, and then we'll go there. Father, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for the Lord's Day. And we're together in this place that you have provided. Each soul, as our brother has already mentioned, is precious before you, and you know each heart, and you know what we need. And you know what we need because you love us. And so we thank you, we acknowledge that you are an awesome God, and we look forward to hearing what you have to teach us. Hide the preacher, I pray, behind the cross in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Kings. Does feel a little quiet this morning, I've got to say. So, Brother Darren, please make sure that you throw a few amens in there maybe now and then. Yes, there are quite a number away, and so let's keep on praying for those, and welcome if you are joining with us this morning online or watching a little bit later on, 2 Kings chapter 5. And so we are, the period of history that we're talking about here is 830-840 BC. Okay, just to anchor us around a bit of a timeline. And previously, what was actually a number of months ago now, we looked at Naaman, or Naaman, and we looked at this mighty general coming with his letter of authority from his king into the subjected land of Israel to the king, saying, "You got a man of God here." Actually, he said to the king, "You got to figure this out. You need to heal my general. I'm holding you accountable." And of course, the king, he just flipped it, right? And he says, "What? Who am I? Do I have control over life and death?" And he almost saw that this was a potential death sentence on himself. This is a political jam, right? I've been jammed here and I don't know what to do. Well, Elisha hears about it. And he sends the message, of course, and he says, "You know what, we need to show that there is actually a God in Israel. You know, send him down." And so we know that Naaman went down and that Elisha did not meet him. He said, "Go and bathe, all right, go and bathe in the Jordan." And we know that Naaman didn't like that, but his servants there gave him some kind advice. And he went and obeyed. And we finished last time in chapter 5, around the healing of Naaman from his leprosy. And so now we need to pick up the story here of where Naaman comes back to Elisha. And so this morning's message is sophisticated in its title, Elisha and Naaman's Response. Okay, Elisha and Naaman's Response. There is no doubt that the healing that we see here in chapter 5 of 2 Kings comes to a man not as a result of him deserving it. It comes to this man not as a result of his demanding it. It comes to him as a result of God allowing it and God willing it. And that, brethren, tells us that this is a good gift from God. This is a gift that God has given this man for a purpose. For a purpose in this time and also for a purpose in our time, to see what we can glean. But every good gift comes from God. Now the whole train here, the whole entourage comes back to the prophet in verse 15. We see there that the first phrase there says, "And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company came and stood before him." Now, this was out of his way. He could have quite easily banked the healing, said, "Thanks very much," send a servant back to the man of God, and he could have been on his way back to Damascus. What was awaiting him in Damascus? Warm greetings, celebration. There would have been trumpets playing. This is the grand general of Damascus, and he's been healed. There was a party waiting for him when he got back. So he could have said, "I'm going back. I can't wait to get back. I want to see my family. I want to tell them the good news. I want to tell everybody what's happened. I want to show them what's happened." But no, he turns his whole entourage around and goes back to the prophet to express his thankfulness. This was a gift from God. Not only has this man's flesh been changed, this man's heart and mind has been changed as well. Verse 14 shows us that he followed the word of the prophet of the Lord. So in other words, he followed the word of God. He heeded the word of God. Now, he had tried to negotiate earlier on. We're not going to go into that again. But we saw that his servants gave him wise counsel and he heeded the word of God. And therefore, this healing is received from God. And when we receive a gift from God, brethren, what should be one of the results, one of the fruits in our life? Humbleness. When God gives us gifts, it needs to produce humbleness. Not only before God, but before others as well. Gifts from God are evidence of the reality of God. They are evidence of the reality that God cares, that God loves us. When we receive gifts from God, that's when he bestows or he gives abundantly to us, when he answers our prayer, when he grants our request or meets a need, that, brethren, is amazing evidence that God cares for you and me. It's evidence, and we need evidence. When we know not only that God cares, when we not only have that knowledge, but when we experience his care, then that's life-changing. That's refreshing, that's encouraging, and I was thinking about this and I was wondering in my preparations how long my gratitude towards God lasts when he gives me good gifts. How long does my gratitude last? How long does your gratitude last when God gives you good gifts? Do we take that answer to prayer? Do we take that amazing gift and do we maybe thank him once or twice? Maybe we share the blessing with one or two of the saints and then we move on. The next moment we go back to toiling and struggling and we start to wonder, I wonder where my next answer to prayer is going to come from. It's a good thing that God's gifts, brethren, it's a good thing that God's gifts are not dependent on our gratitude, isn't it? I'm thankful that God's gifts are not dependent on my gratitude. How quickly we focus again on the gaps in our lives, the things that trouble us, on the things that are not resolved yet, and we move on from the gifts that God gives us. And brethren, we've had a great one recently. Maybe in your mind, you can think back over your week and you can think of the gifts that God has given you. If you're struggling, and maybe things are a little bit cloudy around focusing on the things above, but we've had a great one recently. In the planning and in the execution of this building that we meet in today, can I ask you, and maybe don't put your hand up, can I ask you who was praying that God would forgive most of the debt from the construction? Don't put your hand up. But if you were doing that, what an amazing answer to prayer. I can tell you that maybe it was a limitation to my faith. I was not. I was being thankful for what we were seeing. I was being thankful for what God was bringing about and for the cost savings and for those sorts of things and for the total result and the amazing blessing of what we have. But I wasn't behind the scenes pleading with the Lord, saying, Lord, you know, within a month, please forgive over half of our debt. And yet those members who were at the business meeting a few weeks ago had that opportunity to hear that news. And I don't know about you, but the gratefulness in my heart, it was almost stunning, that moment to hear that God's mighty hand had that in store for us from the beginning. He didn't come to us, brethren, and say, right, here's the plan. You can trust me because I'm going to do this and this and this and this. You see, God often doesn't do it that way because there's no faith involved, there's no trust involved, there's no growth and maturity involved. And yet he knew the whole time. And he was watching and he was preparing and he was gifting. And at the right time, he declared. And that's not just one. Let's not just focus on that one single thing as being an amazing evidence of God's gifts. Because we will do a register. We've talked about it before. And we will have that register reflect back on. But brethren, how quickly our minds are turned from thankfulness to again toil. I like to call it in my own life the lions and bears principle. Maybe some of the children have heard this before, definitely during some of the camp messages. But God gives us in our lives moments where we experience lions and bears to bring us to that greater challenge of Goliath. God builds our faith in only a way that he can. Knowing where we are at and knowing where he wants to take us, he gives us lions and bear moments so that we can look back when we're facing the Goliath, just like David did, and say, God granted me the victory with the lion, God granted me the victory with the bear, and God's going to grant me the victory with Goliath because I'm in his will and God's purpose doesn't change. You see, God gives us lions and bears moments to bring about glory to him. And no doubt he was doing that in Naaman's life. We don't know much of this character from here on in. No doubt he was doing it in Gehazi's life. We know a lot about what happens with him, and we'll deal with that next time. But we see here the appreciation. Naaman came back to give glory to God. First of all, the appreciation. This time, Not like last time, but this time Elisha is present. Remember last time that Naaman got really upset because the prophet would not come into his presence, right? The prophet of God did not come and humble himself before Naaman and give him the prescription. But this time, you see, Naaman has learned his lesson. And humbleness is there. And so Elisha meets him face to face. Have a look. 15 again, he returned to the man of God and all his company and came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth, but in Israel." Now, that's a big statement from a man who's just come from a pagan background, a pagan life, who's brought his paganism into the land with his pagan letter, with his pagan attitude, came to the man of God and expected the healing. And now he says, "Oh, I know that there is no God in all the earth." You see, his heart has changed and he is giving glory with his mouth. The appreciation. You know, God the whole time here, just like we see throughout the New Testament with the ministry of Jesus, is not only interested in the physical healing, but also in the spiritual. He's more interested in the spiritual. He's more interested in changing the path for eternity than just simply making the current path more comfortable. And Naaman's attitude has changed. He has had a greeting with the Creator. We don't see details of that within this passage, and maybe that's something that we can talk to Naaman about when we are in eternity. But he has the knowledge and he has the understanding. And his declaration is pretty clear now. He's gone from declaring, "You will heal me because of who I am," now to thanking God for healing him because of who he is, because of who God is. And that was probably the shortest sermon point in the world, the appreciation. The next one's the abstaining. The abstaining, because you see, as part of Naaman's wanting to show his appreciation, he then rolls out the gifts caravan again. He literally rolls out the mules and lifts up the shutters, opens the bags, and says, "I just want to give you a gift." He's come back to, as a result of his health consultation, as it were, and he said, "What's the bill? We've got the result. What's the bill? Please, let me." And he says there, where was it again? Let's have a look. Oh, yes, verse 16. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Silver, clothing, no doubt whatever else he wanted. If he wanted the mules, he probably could have had those as well. If he wanted the servants, he probably would have said, "Yep, no worries, we'll sign those contracts over." He probably would have sent more riches from back in the homeland if Elisha had have demanded it. Probably somewhere between $10,000 to $15,000 worth of cash, we're talking. The latest design clothing and outfits here for the man of God at his beckoning. But Elisha says no, and there's no doubting his abstaining from this gift. Now, this gift is offered in humility, okay? It is no longer offered as part of a bribe. It is offered in genuine thankfulness. Is it wrong for Elisha to accept this gift? Is it wrong for Elisha to accept gifts? No, it's not. Write that there in chapter 4 when we saw the feeding of the 100. That food came as a result of a gift. There were people who looked after the prophets. Just like today when we have people who are full-time in ministry, they rely on the gifts. They rely on the giving. But brethren, there is a massive difference here between the gift of food and something to be able to pay the oil bill as opposed to $15,000 in cash and all of the modern raiment that would make Elisha look good. You see, Elisha can discern the difference between something that is a gift in a worldly sense and something that is a gift from God. Now, that's not to say that God can't give abundantly, but you see, Elisha already knew under the leading of the Spirit of God that this gift wasn't for him. It wasn't for his taking, because, you see, reputation here and the glory needs to go to God. Let it not be said that, man, Elisha got well paid for that one. You see, Naaman was still very immature in the things of God. He couldn't discern these things, and he genuinely wanted to. As a matter of fact, he argues in the, it's almost like the Palestinian Eastern way. He argues with the man of God. No, 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 you must take it. Elisha, no, I wash it. No, you must. No, 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 no. And this kind of, I don't know how many times this argy-bargy went on. We've got twice here. But he refused. Was Elisha tempted for a moment to take the grand gifts? Surely he could claim that they were a provision from God. Surely he could have spun it any way he wanted. How is it possible that Elisha would have no care here? The answer we see is in his first response. Do you see it? In verse 15. Actually, it's not in verse 15. It's verse 16. And now, those of you who are starting to nod, going, looking in verse 15, saying, yeah, I see it. Yeah, sorry, I tricked you. Verse 16. But he said, as the Lord liveth. This is Elisha's response. As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. Before whom I stand, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand. Next we have the amazement. You see, the reason why Elisha can't see the glitz and the glamour of the gifts out the front of his house is because he's amazed with God. He knows and he feels the burning presence of God. All earthly and worldly goods, and they have no comparison, because he has and he continues to experience something that is majorly better. He has no interest in borrowing from the razzle and the dazzle and the glitz of the world, because he is impacted by the glorious gift of the character of God. Elisha is amazed at God. The hymn writer was well said, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. He took my sins and my sorrows and he made them his very own. He bore the burden on Calvary and he suffered and he died alone. And how does the chorus go? Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful. And my song shall ever be, oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Saviour's love for me. You see, the vivid realization of God in our daily lives is the true shield against the enticements of this world. So that again, the vivid realization of God in our daily lives is the true shield against the enticements of this world. Let me be blunt. If you are not walking with God daily, you cannot shield your life from the advertisements of this world. You can't do it. You can't say before God, God, I love you and I will serve you and I will obey your voice, if you are not walking daily with him. You can't do it. Struggling at the moment in being pulled from here and there in and off the path that God has called you to? You see, it's about walking with God daily. It's the same old message. It doesn't change. Trusting and obeying. Daily. What did David have to say about the profound impact of the Word of God and his ability to avoid sin? I know the verse is coming to mind. He said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Have you ever struggled in the moment of temptation? And a scriptural song comes to mind. Have you ever struggled in a moment of temptation and a verse comes to mind? Brethren, that's the reality of the Holy Spirit working in your heart. And if you accept that encouragement from God in that moment, you see, that's God showing you that window of escape. You see, that's what walking with God daily, that's why it's so important, because if you are filling your heart and your mind and your soul with scriptural godly things, then you've got ammunition in the chamber ready to go. What did David say? He said, "Treasuring your word above all else keeps me from sinning against you." He says in Psalm 40, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." He says in Psalm 37, "The law of his God is in his heart, and his steps do not falter." And here's a man who can not claim that his steps never faltered. Man, he faltered in a big way, multiple times, right? And yet he knows what would keep him from that. How is it possible? It's as David says, when the word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. When we are lighting our pathway, when we are lighting our life, when we have the illumination, and it's not in a strange, mysterious way, I say it genuinely, when we have the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shining in us and through us, then it makes it a whole lot easier to set our affections on things above. The question this morning is, what are we lighting our path with? Is it the bright lights of the world? Is it the glowing tubes of digitization? Of our TVs, of our iPhones, of our computer screens? Is that what's lighting our path? Maybe we're buried in the fashion section of the Aldi catalogue. Actually, there's a pretty good jacket in there I saw during the week. Of course, that's not what I'm talking about, is it? Where are our eyes focused, if not on the Son himself? We do need to be so careful of the things that we receive into our lives, and you'll know the good and the bad. You'll be able to discern that when our daily focus is in the presence of God. You see, Elisha is not longing for something different because he's content on where he's at. Because he's exposed to the sun. He's blinded by the sun. He's not attracted to the little flash that's out the front of his house. He's literally got sun exposure. And when we have Christ, we have it all. Young people, if you find your heart is pulling you away from the things of God, remember, in Christ, you have it all. God is always right. He's always shown to be right. And so let's just take that position of trust and trust his word and obey it. Because in Christ we have all. The text Christ, that this text comes from, of course, in Colossians 3:11, where we see after a long discourse about the way that the Christians should live and where they should set their affections, and we looked on this a couple of weeks ago, the bottom line is this, that Christ is all and in all. If you want some encouragement on how to focus and where you need to be setting your priorities, Colossians 3. Christ is all and in you all. And young people, Christ is the only way that you can be truly satisfied. Actually, it applies to the rest of us folks as well. And because he is your all, he wants all of you. You must be Christ-focused in all you do. In Christ, you are complete. And so that means that without him, you are incomplete. Colossians 2:3 tells us that all treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. All treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. You want to make wise decisions? Then you need to do some digging. If they're hidden in Christ, that means we need to do some searching. That's a daily event. Struggling with those decisions, then you go to Christ with them. And don't allow circumstance and feeling to dictate your direction, your actions, and your desires. Because you see, God offers it all to us. He offers us that wisdom and that knowledge and that discernment. God truly does know best. That's why he tells us to set our affections on things above and not on things on the earth. That's why he tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light. Note this, with whom there is what? No variableness, nor shadow of turning. God doesn't turn. God doesn't change. God's always consistent. And often when we let our feelings overcome and we become the boss, our feelings and our emotions can overpower and become more authoritative than the discernment of the Spirit. Elisha knows what this completeness means. And he uses the presence of God as a foundation to refuse the gift. I'm in the presence of God and I'm happy with that. I'm in the presence of God and I'm accountable for that. Oh, that we were all daily with that sense of accountability. But the amazing thing is this, is that God doesn't write us off. And God doesn't condemn us to our failure. He's always there, willing and merciful, to lift us, to wash us, and to set us straight again. The story is told of a young girl and her father driving to a destination, and the man pulled the car off the road one day to help a woman who was having mechanical difficulties with her car. And as he was lying under the car, another vehicle accidentally swerved and collided with this other vehicle, shoving this car onto his chest. His right thumb was torn off at the joint, five of his ribs were broken, and his left lung was pierced and began filling with blood. His wife, as the story is told, who is barely 5 foot tall, placed her hands on the bumper of the car and prayed, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ," and she lifted that car off his chest so that he could be dragged out. I haven't seen that happen at my place. Some weeks later, she found out that she had a broken vertebra as a result of the effort. Kim's father was in a state of shock as he was taken to hospital. Doctors prepared for the emergency surgery. "His thumb won't do him any good if he's dead," said one of them. His survival was on the line. Suddenly and spontaneously, the man's skin changed from ashen to pink. He experienced a miraculous healing. He invited a surprise surgical team to join him in singing "Fairest Lord Jesus." They did not even bother to hook him up to the oxygen. He did not find out until later that this was the precise moment that his father-in-law, who was a pastor, had his congregation starting to pray for him. Sometimes these stories, mind you, don't come from credible sources. Some publications or some stories like this are in publications sold in grocery checkouts that carry strange news about extraterrestrial creatures and other unbelievable out-of-body experiences. However, in this case, the subject was a man named James Loder, a professor at Princeton Theological Seminary. His life was not only saved, but it was changed. Until then, although he taught at a seminary, God had been mostly an abstract idea to him. Now Jesus became a living presence. Kim writes that her father's heart grew so tender that he became known at Princeton as the weeping professor. He began to live from one moment to the next in a God-bathed, God-soaked, and God-intoxicated world. And that's the way Elisha lived. Because he stand amazed in the presence of God. And he couldn't turn to the left nor the right. Sometimes God allows those experiences into our life to grab our attention and to change our hearts and to soften our hearts. And finally, we see the arrangements. Our time is slipping by, but finally we see the arrangements. And verse 17 through to 18 are quite strange, and I battled with this actually. I said to Natalie, you know, sometimes it's easier just to leave those verses alone when you don't understand them, but we can't do that because we're going verse by verse. And finally, the summary here of the arrangements, as we see, verse 17, and Naaman said, "Shall there be, not then, I pray thee, be given thee, thy servant, 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. And in this thing," connecting, "and in this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon," he says Rimmon a number of times here, "the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing." What a brain bender. What is going on here? Naaman says to Elisha, after Elisha rejects the gift, he says, "Well, can you give me 2 mules burdened with dirt?" Okay. "I'm going to take that dirt back to home, and I'm going to put it on the ground, and I'm going to build an altar on top of it. And that way I know that when I'm offering sacrifices, I'm actually offering sacrifices to the God of Israel." And so there's a belief here, like many of the Jews, and also like Jonah, that the presence of God is limited to the domicile of the Holy Land. That's why Jonah was trying to flee and get away from the presence of God. And really, the whole commentary there around Jonah is God saying, "You can't run from me. My presence is everywhere." But this man, in his understanding, was thinking, "If I take a bit of dirt back, I'll be able to offer to God." That was his thinking. In verse 18, he then begs for forgiveness, and he says, "When I go back home, the king has his daily devotions in the temple of Rimmon. And I go with him." And the picture here is that the king is leaning on his hand as the king bows, right? So this is a physical thing. And Naaman's thinking ahead to this. This is what he's going to be doing when he gets home. And as the king bows, if he doesn't bow down with him, king falls over. Okay? King's either elderly or has a physical ailment. And so if he doesn't bow down, that's not a really good career development for Naaman. For Naaman. And so Naaman is saying here, "I know that's wrong, but I'm going to be in this Syrian temple worshipping this Syrian false god, a god of thunder, and I'm just going to beg for forgiveness in advance." Now, we could go and spend a lot of time just around that. But the response from Elisha is shalom. The response from Elisha is farewell. Maybe next time we'll come back and we'll unpack that a bit more. But in this case, the Spirit did not give Elisha a response to this man's pre-preparation for forgiveness. Well, we need to close. And it is a real challenge to me, and I trust to you, around noting and living each day like we are in the presence of God. Because we are. If you know the Lord as your Saviour, and last time we looked that your blood bought, that you're bought with a price, and that we owe everything to Him. And so as we close this morning, let's open our heart's door and ask God to challenge us about our seriousness in recognizing the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. Are we taken by the character of God? Are we smitten by the character of God? Are we intoxicated by the sheer glory and amazing grace of what he has done and what he continues to do? When I was at school, I went through the ACE system. And right when I said that, a number of you started to have memories. ACE system. And some of you who are at school now who have some of that ACE, I'm sorry for it's school holidays. I don't know, I've just brought that back to mind. But what happens as you're going through your paces? About 4 or 5 or 6 pages in, something happens. Someone tell me? What happens? 4 or 5 pages in. A self-test. And so it's there for you to test yourself on what you have learned. Now, there's 2 traditional ways of approaching a self-test. The first way is very handy, and it guarantees that you pass. And that is, it's actually a test to look back and to identify the right answers as a resource and to transpose those answers into the self-test. Hey, I just remembered it. That's great. I passed the self-test. Or there's probably the proper way, and I know none of you did that or do that. Then there's the proper way of actually submitting yourself to the test and seeing where you're really at. And often, brethren, what we do is we love to look back and we see the verse and we praise God for it. And we think we passed the self-test, but you see, it's not about us testing ourselves. It's about God and allowing the Lord to search us and to see if there's any wicked way in us. Checkups are timely when it comes to the Word of God. And I wonder this morning, just like it has been for me, if this morning's been a checkup about what we're doing in our lives with the presence of God. Where are we at this morning? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time and we just ask, Lord, that you would work in our hearts, that you would continue to reveal yourself through your word, and that you would lift our spirits as we close this morning in praise. Help us to order our days and help us to be simply walking with you daily, making wise decisions, we pray. We thank you for your love and grace in Jesus' name. Amen.